dominated my life for 4 years. Utterly dominated my life. Bam. And I was just filled with the power and the love of God. Now, the following day, I spoke in tongues for the first time. And to this day, I speak in tongues a lot. Why? Because I find if I go preaching places and I have not spoken in tongues for a long period of time, I find the power of God is lacking in my preaching. But if I put the time in speaking in tongues, see, this is amazing how a small thing can have such power before God. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, I speak with tongues more than you all. And he's talking to the Corinthians who are mad about it. Crazy about it, and yet he said, I speak in tongues more than you all. Why? Because he's preaching all the time. He is ministering all the time. He has to refill. Has to refill all the time with the power of God. All right, so let me say this to you. We see throughout the book of Acts, let me give you a few scriptures for you to look at later. We're not going to look at them now. So we're looking at Acts 2. Thousands are getting saved. The next people group they reach is the Samaritans. Acts chapter 8. Again, these people are going through the same thing. They're all not just getting baptized on that day, they're all getting filled with the Holy Spirit straight away as well. Acts chapter 10 and 11 is talking about the Gentiles, the first group of Gentiles, Cornelius' household. What do we see happening? We see them getting filled with the Holy Spirit. We see them getting baptized. In fact, Peter commanded them to be baptized immediately. Acts 19, the Ephesians. Acts 19, verse 1 to 6, the Ephesians. We can even see the same pattern in Paul's conversion. We see that he goes to Ananias, a certain disciple called Ananias. We see that Ananias lays his hands on Paul to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We see that Ananias baptizes Paul straight away. There are no cases where these things don't happen. They are always happening immediately throughout the New Testament. Why? Because this was my problem as a young man. How am I supposed to live a real, true New Testament life without the power of the Holy Spirit? When I got filled with the Holy Spirit, this is when I suddenly realized this is what I've been lacking. Every time I would go and try and be a good Christian for a while, this is what I've been lacking, is the power and the holiness of God filling my life so I can actually do it. So repent, get baptized, and get filled with the Holy Spirit actually makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? And we see why you'd want that as a launching pad. See, when I do training sometimes of young people, I say to them, do you know who's allowed to baptize? I say to them, I say anybody can baptize, because if a certain disciple that we don't even know, called Ananias, can baptize the Apostle Paul, we know anybody can. He's just a certain disciple. That's all it tells us about the guy. I say to them, do you have friends that have not been baptized or not been filled with the Holy Spirit? And they start thinking, and they think, yeah, I think I might have some friends in that category. I say, okay, well, who's going to be the one that Jesus sends to them? I believe, sir, it's you. I don't care if you're 18 years old and never baptized anybody before. Why don't you go and do it? What about the homeless guy that you've been ministering to? Why aren't you baptizing him? He's ready. He's repentant. He's ready. Go for it. See, what happens when you start doing the New Testament things? You start walking in a measure of New Testament Christianity. I remember the very first experience I ever had of it. I was 23 years old. I was in Fiji, and all I was doing was accompanying a friend. He was ministering. I really wasn't. I was just the tag-along guy. Well, we ended up in this house meeting in Suva, Fiji. My friend is caught up in a deliverance session, casting this demon out of this girl. And meanwhile, there's seven people that want to be baptized. Seven people. So, this is Fiji. So, I end up, he goes, Andrew, can you do it? I said, yep, no problem. So, in the middle of the night, we walked all the way down to the harbor in the pitch blackness. and just some car lights shining on the water or something, and I baptized these seven people in the middle of the night in the harbour, in the sea. And I was praying over each one of them and all, you know, and I was feeling like I was living in the book of Acts. I thought, this is the stuff they, no wonder it was exciting. They didn't muck around. They didn't wait around. If there was demons to be cast out, who's going to cast them out? I guess it's me. If there's someone to be prayed for to get filled with the Holy Spirit, got to be me. I'm here. Who's going to baptize somebody? Yep, okay. Start living in this immediate, instant type of Christianity. You start to get a feel that, you know, the New Testament isn't that hard. It's not that, it's not rocket science. It's preaching repentance, it's getting people to repent. But you go baptize them. You go get them filled with the Holy Spirit. Launch them on their way. The most powerful launch pad is what we're supposed to give to them. A foundation that cannot be shaken. They've gotten everything they need. Bam, bam, bam. So look what happens here. So this is what Peter's saying. Repent, be baptized, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 40, it says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now listen to this. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Most I've ever baptized at once was, I think, 23, 26. And that was purely by accident. And they are not people I'd preach to, but I was invited in to baptize all these people. Man, it takes forever to baptize 26 people. I cannot imagine baptizing 3,000. You would have to baptize them and then say, sir, now that you're a Christian, can you please baptize this person? Because I do not want to be here for 3 weeks. The water's cold. Right. So, let us get back to one of the main themes that we've been talking about this morning, which is the almost Christian. Almost Christian. Here is where the rubber meets the road for every one of us in this room, because on the day of judgment, we're not facing a friendly God. I think we should look at one last scripture in closing. Let's look at the day of judgment, Revelation chapter 20. It's critical that we understand that the kind of mood God is in on judgment day, we don't want to be getting up there with excuses. I'm telling you that. We don't want to be one of those saying, but Lord, but Lord. Revelation 20, verse 11. This is what it really is going to be like. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now get this. The look on God's face on judgment day is such that, first, the earth has just taken one look at him and has fled. The heavens have taken one look at him and they have fled. So the earth and the heavens just fled away from God's face, and the next person up in front of God is you. That's the situation. Mercy has ended. Grace is not being applied in any sense that day. No way. We say, why is that? And I put it to you, it's very simple. God has given you your entire lifetime until the day you die, and that is long enough. Whether you're 40 years old today, 50 years old today, 60 years old, I don't care what it is. That period of time, whatever it is that the grace of God gives to you, is long enough. It is ample time for you to truly receive into yourself the holiness of God. For you to respond to the gospel the way Jesus says and not some flaky way that we made up. For you to become a real Christian, not an almost Christian. For you to be able to go home today and be the Christian before God that you're meant to be, even in the secret place where nobody can see you. Even when you're typing on the computer and nobody knows, if nobody can see the screen, are you Jesus' man or woman? You see, the almost Christian fails the test in front of an angry holy God. Not just holy, angry. The look on his face has sent the earth and the heavens fleeing. Fleeing. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. In other words, according to what they had done. Your repentance is all about repenting of what you have done, what you're involved in. And today, I guarantee you, there are people in this room who maybe they had been given a white robe from Jesus at some point in their life, and they have let the spots come upon that robe. What does Jesus say to the man who comes up in front of him on the wedding day without the white, the correct garment, without the wedding garment, without that beautiful white robe that Jesus wants to give everyone? What does he say? He said, get this guy out of here. He says, sir, how did you come to be in this room? What are you doing here? This is only for the holy people. Made pure in the blood of Jesus, my son who went through agony to purchase them back for me. You're in the wrong place. And he tells his servants, throw this man out. Bind him hand and foot. Throw him into outer darkness where he belongs. Where everybody goes, so I don't have to look at them for eternity and I can live with my holy ones. See, Judgment Day is a terrible day of categorizing into two categories. Remember the sheep and the goats? It's a terrible day of categorizing because there's no third option. There's no middle way. There's no chance. You're a sheep or you're a goat. And halfway just won't do it on Judgment Day. But it does it today. If you're halfway Christian, oh, a lot of people will accept you. Oh, the church. Oh, if you've got a bit of money, oh my goodness, they'll make you an elder within 5 weeks. Halfway Christian with a bit of money, oh my goodness, the open arms that will welcome you. Sickening, because Jesus is going to say to so many, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. Never knew you. You think I did. You talk to me as though you know me. Oh, the flippant comments that God receives. Oh, the casual approach to a holy God. Oh, the people who think they're going to just jump up on Jesus' knee and get the cuddle of their life. Oh, boy. The earth and the heavens just fled away from his face. John, his best friend, when he first saw Jesus in the book of Revelation, he says, I fell at his feet as though I was dead. That's his best friend, the Apostle John. I'm sorry. Grace and mercy have had their day. This is the moment of judgment. Shall not the Lord of all the earth do right? Now, the scripture is very applicable here. Before we start to close, be sure your sins shall find you out, it says. Be sure your sins will find you out. And they will. Every one of them. And so all of us need to ask God to search our consciences. Because when you get a spot on that robe, you know what? It jumps into your conscience. That's where it is. It's a spot in your conscience. James says to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Here's another thing that we need to quickly mention before we stop here. Being unspotted from the world. Did you know that Jesus said the two most dangerous things for a Christian? This is in the parable of the sower and the seed. He said the two most dangerous things for a Christian, especially someone who's been a Christian for a while. is this: the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. Those are the two things he says. He says it's like a thorn. It'll wrap itself around the healthy plant. Before the healthy plant even knows what has happened, that thorn has sucked the life out of it. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. And let me ask you this question. When you became a Christian years ago, maybe it was, when you were first converted, were you more on fire than you are now? What stuff have you gathered in the meantime? Can I ask you that? What are the cares of this world that are in your life today that you didn't even used to bother with in those days? You put Jesus first in everything. But now, the subtlety of it, especially in our society today, the deceitfulness of riches. What is that? It's the chasing after of the career. It's being starting to, instead of being all for Jesus, you start to give time to mammon. You're starting to compromise in such subtle ways that are creeping up on you because you're making decisions about your career and about how you're going to get ahead. And surely God wants to bless me. Of course he does. So let's go out and buy that and get this. And let's go out and, you know, let's go out and get a bigger mortgage. And let's go out and get that car, you know, that new car that we've been after. So all of it, cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, deceitfulness of riches. There's people in this room who need to repent before God of those two things as well, because they are robbing your Christian walk blind. They are taking slowly the life that you used to have, and they are ripping it from you at such a slow pace you hardly even know it's happening. Amen. This is so common. People go, what? Why do I used to be on fire? And today, look at me. I just kind of go through the motions, you know. I'm there, but I'm not really there. This is the reason. Okay. What I'd like to do right now, because we know on Judgment Day, I want to say to you again, don't go up to Judgment Day ever thinking that you're going to get mercy at the last minute. Judgment Day is a day of literal God turning into a merciless judge. It takes a lot for God to turn into that. On Judgment Day, he becomes that. I want to say to you, there will be no mercy. Zero mercy. Don't expect a last minute reprieve. It will not happen. How can you guarantee that God will find you one that he wants to spend eternity with? Will you arrive before him with a white robe? Simple as that. He wants to give it to you. If it's got spots on it today, he wants to clean it. You know the old hymn which talks about, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? See, only his blood can wash that stuff away. Only his blood can keep you clean. So what I'd like to do right now is have everybody stand up, please. And what we're going to do is only those who know they have to have God deal with stuff in their lives. It could be that cares. It could be the deceitfulness of riches, but it could be sin. It could be unforgiveness. It could be someone that said something to you 18 months ago, and you've never spoken to them the way you just are polite with this person. You're polite with them, but you're not truly deeply forgiving of that person. Do you know what Jesus says? He says, if you do not forgive others, I will not forgive you. So even things like that, there's hidden sin. If there's anything you know God wants to deal with today, I'd ask you to raise your hands to heaven with me as we're praying, because I would so desire, and this is what I'll be praying for, that the blood of Jesus would just wash and cleanse all of it away as we confess it before him, as we don't hide it anymore. Father God, I just pray right now for every person in this room who has their hand raised to you, God. Firstly, God, we raise our hands to you in total surrender of all our lives, God. We don't hold back any part. We don't want to be the master of our own lives, Father God. We just give you every part of our lives. And Father, we pray those dark spots that are on our heart and on our conscience, God, wash them away. We confess our sins to you, God, and we say, we will not hide them anymore from a holy God. And we realize you are holy, God. And we want to be amongst those who live with you forever, Father. We don't want to be cast away. We don't want to be put in outer darkness where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. God, let that not be our portion. We pray, cleanse us by the blood of Jesus today. Let the blood of Jesus just wash over every dark spot on those robes, God. And let us be clean before you, Father. And let the Holy Spirit descend upon us and fill us body and soul, God. Filled with your Spirit, God. Let us be filled with your holiness, Father. And God, I pray that as we go from this place, you'll keep reminding us of anything you want dealt with, anything we should confess to you, any person we should call up, God, and say, you know what? I spoke to you in a way 2 years ago you might not even remember. I just want to apologize because it's brought offense between you and me ever since, a subtle offense. These repentances, God, bring them to us, Father. We welcome them, God. We want to be clean and free from sin, God. And we want a clean conscience before you to return to that communion with you that Adam had, Father. That's the birthright of every true child of God. We pray it, Father. Clean us inside out. Restore unto us the first love of our first salvation, O God. We love you, mighty King. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This morning may have been the most important message in your life. A very sobering message. I want to read a few verses. You can sit down just to sum up quickly. From Hebrews chapter 12. And it says in verse 18, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire into blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Praise God. Amen. Father God, we worship you. We bow down before you and we thank you for the message we have heard this morning. I pray, Lord God, that it will be a word in season, a word to our hearts. May we hear what the Spirit is saying to the church this morning. We pray, Father God, that on that day we will be glad that we listened to the word today, that we lived our lives according to it. Make us, Lord. Shape us, Lord. Mold us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. May the grace of Jesus Christ be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
You reveal the secret. Father God, I just really pray that we will truly take home with us a sense of your awesome holiness, God. A new sense of the fear of the Lord, not as a negative thing, but Father, something that compels us to seek you, to worship you and to honor you, to look for you and to go after you, God. Pray that would be the case, Father God. Let the fear of the Lord be the beginning of wisdom in our lives, O Father. And I pray for a mighty cleansing amongst us all. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. I just wanted to mention one thing. Thanks, guys. Just wanted to mention one thing about the books. Obviously, it's called True and False Revival. That's any donation. But in there is quite a lot of information about how to become truly revived in your own life. It has a chapter on Todd Bentley and that whole Lakeland thing, which is a little bit out of date. It might interest you because a lot of it is still going on. It's not going on in Lakeland, but it's certainly going on all over the place. A lot of the similar stuff. But on a personal level, it's a book that I wrote really showing a lot about what true revival is and how to have one in your own life. And so from that point of view, if you want to, you know, I don't know how many we have here, but there's certainly enough for one for everybody. If you want to take one and just put any donation at all in the basket, it's an important book from that point of view. So it's got that stuff in it. Just wanted to say that. But if there's some left towards the end and you want to grab a few copies, again, just for any donation, just do so. I'm hoping that they all disappear.
Thank you. We'll finish. Praise the Lord. Coffees and teas will be served next door. Please take time to fellowship one with another. Amen.